We're in the middle of a series called Detours, a study of Joseph. And every week, as part of that series, we've seen a story, a detour story from someone in our congregation. Of course, today, this was John, Brother John, our senior pastor, who shared his story with us. You know, detours come in all sorts of forms in people's life. Sometimes it's new relationships, sometimes it's broken relationships, sometimes it's illness, sometimes it's healing, sometimes it's a tumor that leaves you with a cane that you need to walk. We're going to pick up Joseph's detour story this morning in Genesis 44. If you'll remember, for the second time, Joseph's brothers had come to Egypt to buy food from a powerful Egyptian ruler who they did not realize was their brother, Joseph. They had eaten from his table. They had been treated well by him. They had their sacks full of grain. Their brother Simeon was out of prison, and so they left Egypt in good spirits, going home with what they had come for, and it seems to them that everything has worked out. We're going to pick up the story this morning. Genesis 44, verse 1 says this, "When his brothers were ready to leave, Joseph gave these instructions to his palace manager. Fill each of their sacks with as much grain as they can carry and put each man's money back into his sack. Then when my personal silver cup at the top of the youngest brother's sack, along with the money for his grain." So the manager did as Joseph instructed him. And so I want you to notice here that he ordered that the silver cup, the valuable cup, be hidden in Benjamin's sack. Remember that Benjamin is the youngest brother, the one who shares the same father and mother with Joseph. He's the favored brother. And so he had served him first at the meal, and now they've put this valuable cup in his sack as though he has stolen it. We continue reading verse 3. It says this, "The brothers were up at dawn and sent on their journey with their loaded donkeys. But when they had gone only a short distance and were barely out of the city, Joseph said to his palace manager, 'Chase after them and stop them. When you catch up with them, you ask them, why have you repaid my kindness with such evil? Why have you stolen my master's cup, which he uses to predict the future? What a wicked thing you have done.'" And so it says here that he's stolen the cup, which he uses to predict the future. Well, what does that mean? I mean, the thing I start thinking about is like a crystal ball, right? And was Joseph doing that? Well, we know from other sources that in these times, that ancient people did use sacred cups as a form of fortune-telling devices. And so, I mean, it's possible that Joseph did too, but I don't think it's very likely. Because nowhere else in the Bible does it say that he relied on fortune-telling. It says he relied on God. And notice in this passage, it's not Joseph who's saying that this cup was used in this way. It's not him who was saying it predicted the future, but someone who worked for him. And so the person very well might have just assumed that Joseph's spiritual wisdom, that his spiritual insight was more due to this cup than to his relationship with God. But regardless, this cup is deemed valuable. Verse 6 says this, "When the palace manager caught up with the men, he spoke to them as he had been instructed. 'What are you talking about?' the brothers responded. 'We are your servants and would never do such a thing. Didn't we return the money we found in our sacks? We brought it back all the way from the land of Canaan. Why would we steal silver or gold from our master's house? If you find this cup with any one of us, let that man die, and all the rest of us, my lord, will be your slaves.' 'That's fair,' the man replied, 'but only the one who stole the cup will be my slave. The rest of you may go free.'" And it's interesting here, you have the brothers who are so confident that none of them are guilty, that they say they don't have the cup, and that if any of them do, that person should be killed and the rest of them taken as slaves. The brothers are so confident in each other's innocence that they declared that if one of them was guilty, he should be killed and the rest slaves for the rest of their lives. And so it shows here that they truly, immediately didn't turn to each other, didn't try to figure out who the guilty one was. They had a trust for one another. They believed that they were honest men. They believed that they were innocent. Verse 11 says, they all quickly took their sacks from the backs of their donkeys and opened them. The palace manager searched the brothers' sacks from the oldest to the youngest. Now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave. And this cup was found in Benjamin's sack. When the brothers saw this, they tore their clothing in despair. Then they loaded their donkeys again and returned to the city. So the cup was found, and the younger brother, the favored brother, the brother that their father Jacob didn't even want to let go on this trip because he was so worried about. This was the brother that they had promised to protect. According to their oath, they would now be losing another brother, another favored son of their father. And if they had hated Benjamin as much as they had hated Joseph 22 years before, they would be glad that this had happened. But instead, Scripture tells us that they pulled at their clothes in despair. Now, what does that mean? When those times when someone died, when you were grieving and you were beside yourself with grief, an extreme expression of horror was that you pulled at your clothes. And so what this is telling us here is that they had extreme grief over Benjamin being found with this cup. They weren't happy about him being caught. They didn't want to be rid of him. They were horrified. They were grieving. And notice, it doesn't say that they had to go back with him. They very well could have continued home to their father. They could have made up a lie just like they had done before. But instead, they all returned to Egypt with Benjamin. Because this time, they said, we're going to face the music together. We're not going to separate. Genesis 44, 14. Joseph was still in his palace when Judah and his brothers arrived, and they fell to the ground before him. What have you done? Joseph demanded. Don't you know that a man like me can predict the future? Judah answered, Oh, my Lord, what can we say to you? How can we explain this? How can we prove our innocence? God is punishing us for our sins. My Lord, we have all returned to be your slaves, all of us, not just our brother who had your cup in his sack. No, Joseph said, I would never do such a thing. Only the man who stole the cup will be my slave. The rest of you may go back to your father in peace. I want you to notice the first thing they did when they got back to Joseph, they fell to the ground. Do you remember when we first started the study of Joseph, the coat of many colors? What started all of this strife and all of this trouble between him and his brothers were these dreams that he had been having that one day his brothers would be on the ground bowing to him. And now here we have the third time that this has happened. They had been wrong. The evidence had been planted. They were innocent, and they came back to this Egyptian official with humility. They didn't come demanding justice. They came asking for mercy, and they fell on the ground, and they fulfilled the dreams that Joseph had had 20 plus years before. The brothers, they were innocent of the sin of stealing the cup, but they were guilty of far greater sins. They had sold their brother into slavery. They had lied to their father and said that he had been eaten by wild animals, and they had harbored that secret for 20 years. They weren't guilty of one sin, but they were guilty of a greater sin. I came across a book recently that reminded me of this story. It had a title that intrigued me. The title of the book is called The $64 Tomato. It's written by a man named Bill Alexander, And the front of the book, one of the reviews of the book, it says, gardening, an extreme sport. And so if any of you are gardeners, you know what that is like. And so this man, he dreamed of having a vegetable garden in his backyard. And when he started out, he had no ideas of all the problems he'd had. I mean, groundhogs and weeds and weather and neighbors, and not to mention that now his whole life and trips he took and what he did with his time was planned around the harvest. And so at one point in the story, the author runs this cost-benefit analysis. And so he adds up everything that he's put into this garden. I mean, live animal traps, Velcro, tomato wraps he's purchased over the life of the garden. And he is shocked, just completely shocked to learn that it has cost a staggering $64 to grow each of those tomatoes that he thought he was saving money by growing. Now, of course, there's something to be said for growing your own food and eating things that don't have any type of pesticides and all of that. But it really made him start to think, what is the cost of things? And he decided his $64 tomatoes were worth it. And so then he asked this question. If you had to live the same life over and over again that you're living now, would you choose that life? It's a thought-provoking question, but not so much as the implied follow-up question, which is this. If the life you're living now is not the one that you would choose to be on repeat again and again for eternity if it had to be, then why are you living the life you're living now? If you don't like it, what are you going to do to change it? And I think that's what Judah is doing here in our story this morning. You see, Judah is the brother who had sold Joseph into slavery. Judah is the leader, and yet Judah now decides to make a life change. And he says, I'm not going to live the way I used to. The scenario is so similar. The younger favored brother could be gone, but this time he decides to do the right thing. He admits his guilt. He exposes the sin. He confesses. He says, God has uncovered our guilt. Well, it's not the guilt for stealing the cup. They didn't do that. It's the guilt for selling their brother. And we're all sinners. All of us. Judah admits it finally here. And that's what we must do too if we're going to see any real change in our own lives. You know, most of us think we're not that bad. There's a lot worse people than me. I try to be a good person. In fact, if we're like most people, we're all thinking that we're above average in our own minds. Psychologists call this illusionary superiority. It simply means that we tend to inflate our positive qualities and abilities, especially in comparison to other people. And all the data and all the research says that the average person tends to overestimate themselves. One researcher summarized it this way. It's a great contradiction. The average person believes he is a better person than the average person. But you see, that's not the way to get better. And that's not the way to draw closer to God. That's not the way to experience real change, real transformation in our lives. Rather, real transformation, real greatness, real, true life change begins when we admit our own sinfulness. It starts when we confess that we fail, when we aren't too proud to admit, I was wrong, I handled that badly, I said that in a terrible way. Because you see, God has promised that if we confess our sins, that He is faithful, He is just, and He will forgive us, and He'll purify us through Jesus. God can forgive our sins, but first, we have to admit them. And this is the first time in this story of Joseph that we see Judah admitting that he had done wrong. To use a good biblical term, He's repenting. And what does repent mean? It means to turn around, to go the other way, to make a U-turn, to make a detour, and to go in a different direction. And that's why this morning, the story of Joseph is still being told, but this chapter is more about Judah than it is about Joseph. It's Judah's detour story that we see this morning. I want you to hear his plea to Joseph. It's one of the most moving petitions in the Bible. It starts at verse 30, and it says this, "And now, my Lord, I cannot go back to my father without the boy. Our father's life is bound up in the boy's life. If he sees that the boy is not with me, our father will die. We, your servants, will indeed be responsible for sending that grieving, white-haired man to his grave. My Lord, I guaranteed to my father that I would take care of the boy. I told him, if I don't bring him back to you, I will bear the blame forever. So please, my Lord, let me stay here as a slave instead of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. For how can I return to my father if the boy is not with me? I couldn't bear to see the anguish this would cause my father." 20 years before, Judah didn't care about how his father felt when he reported Joseph's supposed death. And yet, here he pleads for the release of his brother, and he says that he will take his place if he can go free. Judah's a different man, a changed man. God's grace has worked in his life. He's no longer jealous. He's no longer bitter. He's no longer selfish or self-centered. Instead, he is willing to give up his own freedom to preserve the freedom of another favored son. Doesn't that just remind you of Jesus? Willing to give up his freedom for other favored children of God. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He didn't only deliver us from the penalty of sin, but from the power that it holds over us day in and day out. And so if you don't like the life that you're living, don't start some type of self-help improvement plan. You turn to Christ and you ask for that transformation from the inside out. We all like makeover stories. We like to see homes made over and people make over. What if you were to get a spiritual makeover? And what if you were to say, I can say today that something last week or last year or 10 years ago that I would have said or done or been tempted into, I know that I would not do today because God has worked in my life. And what if there's something that you need to be able to say that about a year or 2 years or 5 years from now, and you want to look back at today and say, today I made the decision that I'm not going to keep living that way anymore. Did you see, repentance isn't just being sorry that you're going to be punished or that you're going to be caught. Repentance is changing your mind and causing you to turn away from sin. It's a complete detour, and your life goes in another direction. You know, if Judah hadn't repented, he could have easily let Benjamin go to Joseph's house alone. If he had not repented, Judah would never have begged to take Benjamin's place and live the rest of his life as a slave. But in our story this morning, these men had a true change of heart. We're going to look next week at what happens next. But the takeaway for this morning is this: given the chance to repeat their sin or repent of their sin, they repented and they went an opposite way. They took a detour and it changed everything. Let's pray together. God, we just thank you for the story of Joseph. We thank you for Judah, who made mistake after mistake over 20 years of his life, but who you worked on, God, and who did ultimately do the right thing. And God, we just ask you to bring to our minds this morning what it is that we need to do to live the life you would have us to live. What do we need to do more of? What do we need to do less of? What do we need to let go of? What do we need to grab onto? And God, we all think that we're above average. The truth is, though, is that the God we serve is great. And it's through you that we do anything at all. God, we come to you this morning. We come to your altar and we surrender ourselves. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. As you go into this next week, I want you to think about what it is you need to confess, what it is you need to repent of, because forgiveness comes after repentance. I've had several young people say that they don't like it when I leave the sermon with a cliffhanger, and so I don't want to give any spoilers, but the story has a happy ending. We've got 2 weeks left. I'll see you next week.